Scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, we will read the whole chapter, and the text is verse 8. I preached this last Sunday evening in Edgerton for the applicatory service after having the Lord's Supper in the morning. So I bring this word from 1 Peter 4 to you this morning. In previous chapters, Peter spoke of the amazing love of God and what Jesus Christ has done for these believers, what he's done for us, believers today. Now in this chapter, there are several commands to obey in gratitude to our God. Chapter 4. Well, I should say, too, that especially in chapter 3, Peter spoke of the persecution that these saints were enduring. So keep that in mind, too, as we read. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And so far do we read God's holy word this morning. The text is verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 2 and 3 make plain that Christ is our deliverer. Peter is writing to the church in 1 Peter. He's addressing scattered believers throughout Asia Minor. Asia Minor is that area right above Israel. He's speaking to believers then, and so what he says in this letter also applies to us believers today. And what he says to us believers is that Christ is our deliverer from sin and from hell. Chapter 2, verse 24 gives to us that wonderful truth. Chapter 2, verse 24 says about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ bore our sins and suffered. And by doing so, he paid for all of our sins. And by paying for our sins, he gained the right to work in us so that we live unto righteousness, as chapter 2, verse 24 says. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. We still have a sinful nature. We still sin, but sin no longer rules us. Christ does. Christ rules in us and works in us to serve God. Chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter again speaks of Christ as our deliverer. We read there, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That's 1 Peter 2 and 3. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter gives the church commands to obey by Christ's power, including the call to love one another in the church. To understand these commands better, know that the scattered believers to whom Peter is writing here were being persecuted. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4 point to that. Those verses really explain that these believers were being persecuted because they weren't living like the people of the world around them. Verses 3 and 4, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So the unbelievers around them in these Gentile cities in Asia Minor, they saw that the Christians didn't chase after the same things that they chased after. The Christians didn't worship the idols that they did, didn't live unchastely and become drunken and go to the banquets or parties that they did, and they didn't seek the same kind of life that they were seeking. The unbelievers saw that these Christians were different. They thought they were weird. They thought they were strange for not doing those things anymore. And they didn't really like it. They spoke evilly about the Christians according to the end of verse 4. They blamed any problems that there were in the cities or any catastrophes on these Christians for not worshiping the gods of the city. It's your fault, Christians. You're not worshiping the gods of this city. And so they're sending trouble to us. They wanted the Christians to change back to their old ways. Well, some today also look at us strangely for living the Christian life. Maybe they think it's weird that you go to church today twice, spend much of your day here on the Sabbath day. Or it's odd that you don't go to the bar with them and become drunk, or that you don't watch the same movies that they watch. You don't go to their parties. You live different. The world doesn't like that. That kind of life is really a constant witness against their own life and shows that they're not doing the right thing. So they're always trying to push their view of life upon us, their view of marriage, their view of dress and of fun and entertainment, saying, do what we do. Because of that reaction to the Christian lifestyle and the many temptations that there are, it's certainly hard to continue to live the Christian life. It was very hard for these believers to whom Peter was writing. It would have been much easier just to go back to the way they used to live before their conversion. They wouldn't have to face persecution, wouldn't have to be spoken evilly of anymore and blamed for things. Well, it's very tempting for us, too, not to live a life of separation from sin. We know all about that. In light of this, Peter calls the church to continue living the Christian life, especially calling them to love one another. Verse 7 of chapter 4, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." It says the end of all things is near. Christ is coming soon. So the devil's working hard. Be sober, he says. That means have your spiritual head on straight. Be watchful, meaning be alert. On the lookout for those who are attacking, seeking to destroy you spiritually. And watch unto prayer. Pray for strength, for deliverance. And then verse 8. Our text. "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So above all, even above being watchful and being sober, have charity. Have love, that means. We must love one another, helping one another live the Christian life in the midst of all these temptations not to live it. In the midst of a wicked world that doesn't want us to live it. Love one another. Help one another to live the Christian life. May Christ our deliverer empower us through the word this morning truly to have charity among ourselves. Truly to have charity and to have that charity and to love one another in gratitude to our great God, our great deliverer. Let's consider the text this morning under the theme, called to have charity. First, the calling. Second, the reason. And third, the motivation. Called to have charity. The calling, the reason, the motivation. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 gives a clear call to the church. It says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." What is that charity or love? We talk about love often. What is it? To love is to seek the good of one another and fellowship with one another to the glory of God. To love another is to seek their good and their fellowship to God's glory. The word charity in the text indicates that the love that's being spoken of here is a love that is from God and honors Him. There are a few different words for love in the original Greek language. You might be familiar with a couple of them. One is phileo, and that's brotherly love. That's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from the word Greek word phileo. Another word for love in the original language is agape, and you're probably familiar with that too. Agape love is the kind of love that's from God and honors Him. We get that from 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, a passage that uses that word agape for love. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It's agape love. It's of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So agape love is a love that's not natural to men. It's a love from God and that honors Him. And that agape love, that's the kind of love that's being spoken of in the text this morning, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. That's the word for love, agape. And to understand further what this love is that's spoken of here, consider Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9 is a passage that speaks of God's love towards His people Israel. And in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, we read that God set His love upon Israel. And then the surrounding verses describe what that love is. It describes what it means that God loved them. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7 teaches that God loved them by determining to do good to them. Specifically, it says He chose them to be a special people unto Himself. So that's what God's love towards His people is. He seeks their good. He determines to do good to them. Verse 9, we read further about this love. Verse 9 shows that God loved Israel by seeking their fellowship. It says, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. So, Deuteronomy 7 shows that God's love is His seeking to do good to His people and seeking their fellowship. It's God's love. Now, God is love within Himself. Know that too. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. And what that means is that God is love within Himself, within His own Trinitarian being. So each person of the Trinity seeks the good of the others. Each person of the Trinity seeks fellowship with the others. And the amazing thing is, this is astounding, that God brings us, who deserve nothing from Him, God brings us into that love that He has within Himself. He brings us into that relationship of love He has within His own Trinitarian being. He makes us to experience His love. That was the case with Old Testament Israel. He loved the saints to whom Peter is writing here in 1 Peter 4. He loves us too, and He's shown that by working in us to believe. He's shown that first by He sent His Son for us. He's worked in us to believe and know the Savior. That's amazing love. And we even hear Him declaring His love for us today in the preaching of the Word. God loves us whom He sees as perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, God loves us, and in His love, He works in us to have agape love, to have this love that's from Him and honors Him. Remember that 1 Peter 2, verse 24, which we read a few moments ago, it speaks of Christ as our deliverer, who works in us, it says, to live unto righteousness. So Christ, he works in us to have this love that's from God and honors him. He works in us to love God and works in us to love one another. He's our deliverer. He's pleased to work in us even through the word that's preached today to love. Praise God in your heart for that amazing gift. Now verse 8. Verse 8, our text is focused on members of the church loving one another. It says, have fervent charity among yourselves. He's writing to the church. They're to love one another, and it applies to us. What does that mean? To love one another, first of all, means that we seek the good of one another. We learned about God's love before. Deuteronomy 7 means God seeks the good of us, his people. Us loving one another means that we seek the good of one another. To love another is to seek their spiritual good. That's especially Peter's emphasis. He uses the word agape, a love from God and honors him. Well, that kind of love that's from God and honors him certainly seeks the spiritual good of one another. We know this. You are not really loving one another if you're not seeking the spiritual good of one another. Think about it this way. Are you really loving someone if you're not seeking to help them love Jesus Christ? Are you really loving someone if you just let them go on in sin too, on the path to destruction, continuing in unrepentance? Of course, that's not really loving someone. That's not really seeking their good. To love someone is to seek the spiritual good of another. It's to do all you can to help one another live for Christ. To love someone means that you are a godly example to them. That's loving them. To love another is to discuss, means you discuss the word with them. You want to speak with them about Jesus Christ. To love another means that when there are faults, you humbly go to them and speak to them about it and try to help them. It means that when someone's facing difficulties, you speak the promises of God's word to them to encourage them, to help them. That's love. That's seeking the good of another. To love someone is to seek their spiritual good, but it's also to seek their good in every way. It's to seek their good physically as well. When you know someone in the congregation is tired or is struggling in any way physically, you love them by helping them get their work done, by going to their house, working outside at their house to help them in any way, or working inside, whatever you can do. And kids, this call to love, it comes to you too. You have the calling to seek the spiritual good of one another, to help each other grow closer to Christ and to love him more. You have the calling to help each other physically too. So when somebody gets hurt at school, you're trying to help. And when someone's having a hard time with their homework and they need your help, you do what you can to help them. And when someone doesn't have a friend to play with, you do what you can to help them. You invite them over. You include them in the game. That's loving them. That's seeking their good. Basically, to love another is to help them to the glory of God. It's not, you don't help them so that, well, they look at me as a really nice person now and they tell other people how good I am. No, this agape love that Peter's talking about, this is seeking the good of another to the praise of God, desiring that he be glorified. Now, we love others in the church first means we seek their good, and it also means we seek their fellowship to the glory of God. To love another, or excuse me, to fellowship. Fellowship is to live with another as one. So you have the same goal, and you speak to one another about that, and you encourage each other and support one another. You live as one. To love another is to seek fellowship with them to God's praise. Peter's speaking of agape love. So to love another is to seek to live as one, serving Christ together. So that's your goal together. You live as one, seeking God's glory. And you speak with one another. You visit with one another. You support and help one another as you all seek that goal. We love another by seeking their good and their fellowship. The next verse even says, verse 9, right after our text, says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's the way to show love. God calls us to this kind of love. God says in His Word, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. He gives us that calling, for God knows that there are many temptations that we face not to love one another. We each have a sinful nature. We live in the midst of a wicked world. There are many temptations not to seek the spiritual good of one another. We know that. It's easier not to say anything about spiritual things to one another. It's easier not to discuss the Word and Jesus Christ. It's easier not to speak to someone who's struggling with a particular sin. It's easier not to go to someone who could use an encouraging word when they face a trial. It's easier just to say nothing about spiritual things to any of them. There are temptations also not to seek the good of one another physically. We know that others face difficulties physically. We know about them. But helping them in a certain situation, that might interfere with something that I like to do. And that can happen in the home. We all know that. We see that our spouse is tired. But doing something that would help them, that might mean that I don't get to do something that I really want to do. It might mean that I miss out on some me time, some relaxation. And we can easily be self-centered. The world in which we live talks all the time about getting what you deserve, getting what makes you happy. And social media is often all about showing how much fun I have and how much fun we have. Well, that can influence us. And we can begin thinking, if I help with this, I'm going to miss out on something. I'm going to miss out on that fun activity. And then we can start to make all kinds of excuses in our mind, thinking, well, that person, they don't help me anyway when I face troubles. When I was down, they weren't there. There will also be temptations not to seek the good of one another. There are temptations not to seek the good of one another, and also temptations not to seek fellowship with one another. It's often easier to live apart from others in the church. It's sometimes very tempting. We can think, well, I got people at work that I do things with. And, oh, I come to church, but we leave right away after. We don't really want to talk to anyone. And especially when there's a disagreement in the church, it's especially easy to live apart. I don't like what someone else said. I don't like what they did. So I'm not going to talk to them anymore. If they're on that side of church, I'm going out that way. They did this to me. When there's a disagreement at home, same thing can be true. Maybe give our spouse the silent treatment, or we're very short in our answers. We're mad at something they did. Well, God's aware of all those temptations we face. And His word to us today is clear. It's have fervent charity among yourselves. So seek the good and fellowship of one another. And to love one another in the church, it's important that we are at the functions of the church. If you don't come here regularly, it's hard to seek the good of one another. It's hard even to know how to do that because you don't know what their needs are. And if you don't come here regularly, it's very hard to seek fellowship with one another. And really, you're not. So be present at the church events. Be at the worship services and speak to one another and be at Bible study. Going to Bible study is seeking fellowship with one another. It's loving one another, for there we discuss Christ's word together. We help one another understand. We encourage one another in a godly walk. That's love. Kids, be at be at Sunday school and catechism. That's where you encourage one another to walk in God's ways and where you learn to help one another as you're there discussing the word. That's where you get to know one another better and see how to seek the good of one another. So be present at the functions of the church. And the text says that we are to have charity, but there's a word before it even. It speaks of having fervent charity among yourselves. That word fervently in the original language, it literally means to stretch out. So the idea is that one is to reach out with all that he has, really desperately, to help someone else. So we don't help half-heartedly. The idea of fervent is that we give all that we have to do good to one another. Putting aside myself, putting aside my own wants, own desires, serving. And the original language indicates that we are to have this fervent love, not just some of the time, not just when we feel like it, but all the time. It indicates continuous action. The original language indicates we are to have this fervent charity and continue having it. That means then that when there's someone that has done something we do not appreciate, even then, we still are to love them, still to seek their good, still to seek their fellowship. No time off from that. That's God's demand. So if you have a problem with anyone here today, fix it. And live seeking their good and their fellowship. To the glory of God. That's God's demand. God's demand in verse 8 is that we have fervent charity above all things. This means that we need to have love if we are going to obey the other commands in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 speaks of living sober. We will not live spiritually sober lives if we do not have love one for another. To live a spiritually sober life, again, means your spiritual head is on straight and you're seeking to follow the word. We will never do that if we are not, we'll never be living spiritually sober lives if we're not loving one another. When we do love one another, though we will be living spiritually sober lives, we'll be seeking to help one another walk in godliness. We'll be seeking to live as godly examples. Loving one another, we will live lives of separation from the sins of the world, as the first part of 1 Peter 4 demands. Think about it. When we have charity among ourselves, again, we'll be living as godly examples to help one another, to help one another continue to live the Christian life in the midst of this wicked world. This wicked world that says, don't do it. Walk as we do again, verses 3 and 4. Go back to the ungodly living. While loving one another, we'll be helping each other say no to those temptations. So that's why the command in verse 8 is have love above all things. Examine yourselves today and throughout this week to see if you are loving one another. Ask yourself that question. Am I loving others in this church? And even as we ask that now, we see our shortcomings. We see our sins. So flee to the cross. And look also for strength in Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He's our deliverer. He works in His people. Seek His power, seek His strength to love one another, seeking one another's good and their fellowship to the glory of God. Now, what's the reason we are love according to the text? The text does give a reason. Verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for, and that means because, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We are to love because love covers many sins. Now, we commit a multitude of sins. The word sin in the text, verse 4, means to miss the mark. And you're familiar with that phrase, but it's good to look at again just to see the seriousness of sin and what it really is. Just as every archer has a mark or target at which he aims his arrow, God gives to us a mark or target at which we are to aim our life. And that is loving God and loving the neighbor. But the word sin means to miss the mark. And the idea is that not that you see the target and you just miss it. The idea is you see the target and you aim the opposite direction. So when we sin, instead of loving God and loving the neighbor, we really are only seeking the glory of self. Or the general good of mankind. But aim the opposite direction from God's glory. That's sin. And so you see that sin's rebellion. You know what God says, but you do the opposite. That's sin. And so you understand that God is greatly offended by sin. And with our sins, we often hurt one another very badly. And by even committing one sin, we make ourselves worthy of everlasting damnation and hell. That's sin. It's a big deal. And the text speaks of a multitude of sins. It's the words it uses, multitude of sins. And we commit a multitude of sins. We commit many sins. Christ has delivered us so that sin no longer rules in us, but we still have a sinful nature. We still sin, and we sin many, many times per day, failing to love God and love the neighbor. Gross acts of rebellion. We sin against each other, hurting each other. Husbands and wives might speak wrong words to each other, words in frustration and anger. There might be words spoken behind the back of one another in this church. That happens too. Kids might say mean words, not help each other, not include each other like they ought to. We commit a multitude of sins, rebelling against God. Now the text teaches that charity covers a multitude of sins. We read, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. To cover sin is to remove them from your sight. To cover sin is really to forgive sin. It's to say, I don't see that sin anymore. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm not going to hold it against you and let that sin hinder our relationship. When we love others in the church, we cover the sins that we see them commit. When we seek the good of one another and their fellowship in Jesus Christ, we don't go around and spread that sin to everyone else. That's not love. Telling others all about somebody else's sins, that doesn't really seek their good. It doesn't really help them in any way, the sinner. It certainly isn't seeking their fellowship. It's not helping them fellowship with other members either. When we start spreading that sin, other people hear about it and they say, that person, I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. When we love others in the church, we cover the sins that we commit, so we don't go around saying, did you hear this? And we don't text, did you hear that, what so-and-so did? And did you know what he said to me? That's not the talk of a Christian. And loving husbands don't, and wives don't go to their friends and list the shortcomings of their spouse. Now, if their spouse needs spiritual help, they may need to tell the pastor about that or the elders. That's not the same as spreading a sin. That's love. They're trying to help their spouse. They're not going around telling everybody. They're bringing their trouble to those who can help their spouse. That's love. It's very different than going around and spreading that sin to everyone. When we speak about other sins, and we know this is true, when we speak about other sins, it's almost always done in pride. Really, it is always done in pride. We're thinking, I don't do that. I'm better than that. When we truly love another, we're not spreading the sin. We also don't harbor bitterness in our heart against someone else for something that they've done. That doesn't seek their good either. That's not truly seeking their fellowship. For when we're harboring bitterness, we're not going to be looking to fellowship with them. It hinders fellowship when we harbor that bitterness. When we truly love another, we cover their sins. We cover their sins when they confess. Love covers a multitude of sins. So when another comes to us and says, sorry, we say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I don't see your sin anymore. I'm not going to talk about your sin. I'm not going to hold it against you so that it hinders our relationship. I forgive you. That's love. That's truly seeking the good of another. That's seeking their fellowship. When we love others in the church, we cover the sins that they confess to us, and even cover those sins that they don't confess to us personally. You see, understand that we see many sins, and we must and we do assume that because they are children of God, they do confess their sins. So even when our brother sins against us personally, we assume that they have confessed. And we cover their sins. We don't spread it. We don't bring it up again. Only on certain occasions do we go to the brother personally. For instance, we go to them if we have good reason to believe that they're not sorry for what they've done. And they don't confess it. They don't care. We go to them then in love to help them. Second instance, we go to the brother if what they've done against us hurts so much that we have a hard time really living as one with them in the church. So we have to go to them. We go to them in love to help them. And when a brother confesses, we must forgive. And even before they confess, we are to have a heart that's ready to forgive and not be going around spreading that sin. Now, that's very hard. Loving others and forgiving others is very, very hard. It's much easier to hold a grudge. It's much easier to go and just spread that sin. That's what natural man does. That's what the world does. Look around today. When someone does something wrong, the reaction of the world, go to the internet, go to Twitter, Facebook, whatever it may be, and rage about it. Rage about what that person's done and tell everybody. Make them look terrible. Let's go online and vent against them. We will only love and forgive by the power of God. So seek His power to love and forgive to His glory. And there's great motivation to do that. There's great motivation to love and cover sin. And it is, that motivation is to give thanks to the God who loves us and covers our sins. That's who our God is to us. He loves us. He covers our terrible sins. Those many instances, billions of instances in which we miss the mark He has set. God's love is great. Peter points to God's love and forgiveness in the previous chapters. In 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, Peter points to God's love by teaching that God sent Jesus Christ to die for us sinners. In chapter 1, verse 19, Peter speaks of the precious blood of Christ. And then verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." He's saying God is love. God determined to send His only begotten Son to pay for your sins, the sins of you believers. In chapter 2, verse 24, Peter lays forward what God's Son did. Verse 24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." So God sent His Son who suffered having our sins upon Himself, who suffered under God's great wrath that was due to us. Christ paid for all these sins, and on that basis, God covers our sins. God doesn't see us as sinners, but sees us who sin against Him billions of times, sees us as perfectly righteous in Christ. And when we confess our sins to Him, God even declares to our conscience, "Forgiven! You're righteous in Christ." He makes us to know it, to experience it. We know what that's like. That's the great love of God. He declares to us, "You're forgiven. I don't see those sins. I don't hold them against you. Those sins will not destroy my relationship with you." What love. That love is, it's even really, it's beyond our thoughts, beyond what we can fully comprehend. He seeks our good perfectly. He sent His Son for us. He seeks our fellowship. He's given us faith so that we know Him and know the Savior, and even seeks our fellowship today so that He's speaking to us right now, His great love to us, and what He's done for us, what He saved us from sin and hell, and what He saved us unto eternal life with Himself. What heights of love. Having received God's great love, we love one another to show gratitude to God. Loving one another pleases God because it reflects that love that He has within His own self. So love one another and forgive. There are temptations not to do that. And when there are temptations this week not to love, not to seek the good of another physically or spiritually, when those temptations come, maybe you think, "Oh, look what they've done to me." Remember God's love for us. His seeking of our good. His seeking of fellowship with us. When there are temptations not to forgive, Remember God's covering our billions of sins. God forgives us, and we have sinned against Him far worse and far more times than anybody's ever sinned against us. When we do hold a grudge, we are refusing to remember our own sinfulness and God's great forgiveness of us. Really, when we hold a grudge, we refuse to forgive. It's the height of ingratitude. It's terrible sin against God. People of God seek the good of one another. They're good physically, they're good spiritually, and forgive one another in gratitude to God and to give Him great praise. He's such a good God to us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are amazed at Thy love. Thy love, Thy forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we may show forth love to one another and forgive one another to the glory of Thy name and in gratitude. Lord, strengthen us through the Word now and forgive all of our failures in this and the past in Jesus' blood. It's in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.